Love your pastor and his wife. Say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, you know, some folks aren't hard to love. Amen. And we fell in love with Brother and Sister Stewart the first time they came to Shenandoah. And I told her a while ago, and I think the last time we saw each other, I really took them out and tried to impress them. I took them to the Dairy Queen. And I can't remember if we had a banana split or hamburger or what, but we just enjoyed good fellowship. They were adding on to their house, and I think that's right. And church was able to help them a little bit with that, with their offering, and thank the Lord for. I like to help people, don't you? I enjoy it. I think the Bible's right on the money when it says it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. And I like to receive now. I'm not going to lie to you. I like to get a present every once in a while. But I get a joy out of doing something for someone else a lot more. And thank God for the privilege of being able to help others along life's pathway. I thank God for the joy of pointing people to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's really the only one that can help any of us, give us the help. All of our other help is temporary help. His is permanent help. And thank God for the joy in serving Jesus. Young people, thank you for singing that song, choir. Thank you for singing the songs. It took me back many, many years ago, the old Tabernacle Baptist Church in Springfield, Tennessee, where I trusted the Lord as my Savior as a six-year-old boy, the preaching of my preacher uncle. And as was said a while ago by Wilson, I couldn't wait for my uncle to hardly get through preaching. I was seated over here by where this young man is, one seat in on the front row, one seat in for my sister, and couldn't hardly wait for my uncle to get through the message. I wanted to get saved in Sunday school class where my Sunday school teacher was teaching. Then I put it off to... We got upstairs, and I couldn't hardly wait for Brother Lloyd Cook to get through preaching so I could come, and he opened the Bible and showed me how I could be saved. I think I got saved somewhere between there and right here, to be honest, and you can differ with me if you want to, but I know the Lord was working in my heart and pulling on my heart, and all I needed to do was let go and let the Lord have his way. Good testimony to you, young man, a while ago. That was a good number. Y'all keep singing. Just keep doing it. I'm impressed with the musicians in this church, aren't you? Thank God for men and women who just pitch right in. And Brother James, I don't know that you've ever been able to pull it off quite like you did tonight. Just had the music over there and had a lady to play the piano and tag the ending for you. And bass guitar players and mandolin players and everything. And I don't think they knew about any of that, as far as I know. But God helped them. And it's a joy to be able to be in your church tonight. And we've been up a little while today, since about 4 this morning, and preached at our home church. Our son, who's the pastor now, is on their 15th anniversary, and so he'd asked me to preach for him. And then we got in the car and followed Brother James as fast as we could up the interstate from Cleveland, Tennessee. How many of you know where Cleveland is? All right, we got a few folk here that know where that part of the country is, and on the way between Knoxville and Chattanooga off I-75, have a Christian home for young men in Calhoun, Tennessee, and the church there in Cleveland. We started 22 years ago, and Shenandoah Baptist Church, and Brother Ray had preached in, and then Girls Haven celebrated its 11th anniversary this weekend, and I thank the Lord for your part in the ministry and your investment by prayers and also financial support. And we're thankful, Brother Ray, for what the church here does, the Gateway does, in praying and giving. And the boys that lives have been changed, and the young ladies whose lives are presently being changed. The ministry's about Girls Home, Girls Haven, and the Boys Ranch, about 23 or 4 miles apart. And the church just a half a mile or so from the Girls Haven. And they're all ministers out from under our local church. And I tell people everywhere we go that the greatest thing other than the Lord Jesus that the Haven and the ranch has got going for it is the part that the local church plays in giving them a part for the young people to serve and sing and be involved in bus ministry and the youth choir and go soul winning on Wednesday afternoon and knock on doors and visit and... I want them leaving when they do leave. I want them leaving looking for a church like this church. and a church like Shenandoah Baptist Church. So many of our young people come from homes where they do not know a thing about the local church, and others we have come from churches just like this church. The devil's after your young people, and we have many calls from pastors and missionaries and evangelists, and after their grandchildren, and many times help young people from that background as well. So we just want to be there for folks and for families and for young people, and thank the Lord for those that are not only saved, but as Brother James said, many of them off into Bible colleges and training, off in the military serving, and some on the mission field serving, and thank God for that. And out of these, I think we have 5 young men graduating and about 3 young ladies graduating at the Haven. And I think 3 young ladies in the Bible college right now trying to get the MRS degree. And I think they'll get it before they leave. And you'll catch on to that in a minute. But anyway, you pray that God will cross their path with the right young man, and that God will put them right in the middle of His perfect will for their life. We look forward to fruit that just continues to abound. Amen? Fruit that continues to abound. I got out of the car with my wife and got into the van with our boys and our ranch director somewhere around, let me think. Told you I've been up a long time. I've been up since 4 o'clock this morning. I believe it was around Newport, wasn't it? Does that sound right? At the rest stop right before you start up the long mountain. And boy, was that a mistake. I tell you, I thought I was going to get around a spiritual crowd and maybe some of their spirituality rub off on me, Brother Ray. And before I knew it, we were talking about our childhood and the abuse that Brother James went through as a child and the abuse that I took as the youngest out of 4 children. And before I knew it, our fellowship time was just about over, and here we were in Boiling Spring. Got there at the motel just time to get our stuff moved into the room. And then Brother James said, man, we got to hurry. And so over here we are. So you pray God would help us with this message tonight. I ask you to open your Bible to the 6th chapter of the book of Mark. Mark chapter number 6. And thank God for His word. Amen. This is an action-packed chapter, and that's a long chapter, and we're not going to try to cover all 56 verses. I'll just say that the first 29 verses of this chapter deals with the death and the beheading of John the Baptist. You're familiar with that. Verses 30 through 44 deal with the feeding of the 5,000, and you're familiar with that. Then I think about the last part of the chapter from verse 45 through 56 deals with the Lord Jesus coming to out on the water, walking on the water. And I would like for you to look at one thought before we get into the message tonight. I would like for you to look at a thought in verse number 43, where after the feeding of the 5,000, Bible says they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and the fishes, and that they did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fishes. It's amazing to me, this is not my message tonight, but it's amazing to me when I read the Word of God how the Holy Spirit can lift out phrases out of passages of God's inspired, inerrant, and infallible Word of God and show us some things that we need. I believe the will of God is revealed to us through the Word of God, don't you? I don't believe it comes through dreams and visions. I think that's a lot of times the result of eating something too late before you went to bed. But the Word of God is something you can bank on. You can carry it to the bank. I'm glad that the Lord was interested in fragments, leftovers. I'm thankful that He's still interested in fragments that remain, leftovers. And thank God for a church that hadn't forgot that God's interested in young people, interested in middle-aged folk, interested in older folks. I thank God that He's still interested in fragments just like you and I. Really, that's all any of us are. The Bible says he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are but dust. About the time you start to think that you're something, remember who God said you were. But by the grace of God, we are what we are. We can't do anything without him but fail. But with him, the Lord says that we can do all things. Amen? Amen. And I'm glad that the Lord gave us an object lesson right here at the climax of this feeding of 5,000 plus people. He told his disciples, now, don't forget to gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. That's in another one of the Gospels. That nothing be wasted. Aren't you glad that God's interested in people in prisons, and God's interested in people in nursing homes, and God's interested in people in remote areas of mission fields or maybe an Indian reservation, or God's interested in people that other people are not interested in. God's interested in folks like you and I. I'm so glad he is. Brother Ray reached down, picked us up. That song said a while ago, I'm so glad that he reached down and picked us up and set our feet on a solid rock and established our goings and put a new song in our mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and trust in the Lord. It's good to point some folks in the right direction along life's pathway. Several years ago, I give this illustration. Brother James told me I had to make myself at home tonight. So if I'm too long tonight, you can blame him, okay? But we were going to Franklin, Kentucky to a service. And we were running about, unlike tonight, we were running about an hour ahead of time. And we went into the Cracker Barrel restaurant in Franklin, Kentucky. And our boys, it was in the morning, we're trying to get to Glasgow, Kentucky. Our boys got into a biscuit and gravy eating contest. Oh, it was a sight. I had a boy about 6'2" from Maryville, Tennessee. And he was a long, tall drink of water. You've seen guys like that with hollow legs, you just couldn't fill them up. And then another boy, David Goodman, he was from Nashville. He shaved more often than I did. That was the thing. When I first started, I wasn't but about 22, 23 years old. And I was taking guys 18 and 19. And I just had to pray God to give me victory over some of them. They were bigger than I was. Some of them shaved 2 or 3 times a week. I didn't have to shave about once every 2 weeks. We're sitting there eating, and David got into eating contest with Jay on those biscuits. You say, where are you going? Just hang in there with me. And the waitresses got into it. They'd bring them out 2 or 3 at a time. This was after their biscuits, their eggs and their bacon, and they'd bring them 3 more biscuits, 2 or 3 at a time. And at that time, I think you could eat all the biscuits and gravy for the same price at the Cracker Barrel. And so I noticed this fellow back in the back. He's sitting about where you are. And he was really watching this contest. And finally, old Goodman, the heavyset boy, he said, I've had all I can handle. I can't take any more. And Jay went ahead and took the other 2 biscuits off his plate, and he finished it 21-18. And he just ate him under the table. I mean, just buried him. And we went to the cash register to pay, and I remembered that the offer the church had given us on a Wednesday night before was under the pedestal in the van that the captain's seat where the driver sat. And I sent Mitch out to get that bag of money, and I thought I'd have me a little fun. I shook that bag of change and a few dollar bills out on the top of that glass counter, and all the boys lined up behind me, and that one fella about like you was seated. He had pulled up right behind us. He was waiting for his chance to pay, and he heard me say, yeah, we've been saving up a long time to come eat with y'all here at the Cracker Barrel. And we paid and got it all taken care of and started out the door. And he said, hey, fella, come here, would you? I said, sure. He said, I've been watching you guys in there. He said, is this a military school or what is it? He said, all them boys got a haircut and all of them, got a tie on. And he said, outside of them making hogs out of theirself, they acted pretty nice. And he said, I'm just curious. He said, I'm a hog farmer from up in Indiana. And he said, I want to give you something. He reached his billfold, and when he did, the boys just kind of got right up in on him. Looked in his billfold, embarrassed me. He pulled out $100 bill. $100 bill. Man, I hadn't seen many of them, and few of our boys had ever seen one of them. And he said, you might need to buy these guys another meal before you get home. I told him thank you and witnessed to him, and we went on our way and had our service. And sure enough, on the way home that night, got into a snowstorm, did not make it all the way back to where he was wanting to get to. Pulled into a McDonald's, and it was time to go to church at Franklin Road. Had just enough time to get into the McDonald's, my least favorite place in all the world to eat, by the way. You won't get that here? Too many young people here, right? Young people like McDonald's. I found that out. But us old folks, we like to sit down and take a little time to eat at the Dairy Queen. Anyway, I handed Mitch that $100 bill. That's a mistake. Never give a teenager $100 at one time. I handed him that $100 bill, and I went to the restroom. I said, Mitch, tell them all to hold it under about $3, and y'all get anything you want, okay? And I'll be right back. And I will forget, when I come around the corner, that lady had that $100 bill, and she was running it through a scanner. There's never a dull moment working with young people, you know? I thought, what in the world are we into? She said, don't y'all have anything smaller than a $100 bill? I never will forget. Mitch put his thumbs down in his vest. He said, we don't carry anything smaller than $100 bills. But for the grace of God and the faithfulness of God, we wouldn't have had anything to eat on that night. But God gathered up some fragments and provided. And that, I don't ever read that passage that I'm not reminded of that experience. I think it's a good thing to remember the goodness of the Lord as we go along the way. And I want to preach for a little while if the Lord will let me tonight from 45, verses 45 following. Straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and go to the other side before unto Bethsaida while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, this is the crowd that he had just fed, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when the evening was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. He saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. About the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out. For they all saw him and were troubled, and immediately he talked with them and said unto them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. For they considered not the miracles of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. And when they had passed over, they came unto the land of Gennesaret and drew to the shore. And when they were come out of the ship, straightway they knew him. And they ran through the whole region round about and began to carry about in beds those that were sick where they heard he was. And whithersoever he entered into the villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets and besought him that they might touch, if it were but the border of his garment. And as many as touched him were made whole. Isn't it wonderful that we have a Savior who can change our lives completely? Amen? How many of you know what I'm talking about? When he reached way down. He had to reach way down. And thank God he's touched us and made us whole. I want you to notice some things, and I'll try to hurry tonight. When Jesus sent those men onto the water that night, into the ship, I want you to note something. Jesus knew the storm was already brewing. Jesus knew he was sending them into the storm. You say, how do you know that? I know that because I have a Father that is omniscient. He knows everything. He's the one that controls the storms. He's the one that creates the storm. He's the one that speaks peace to the storm, by the way. He knew what they were going to encounter before they ever got there. Before they were ever troubled, brother, he knew they were going to be troubled. I want to just say tonight, from verse 45 and those verses that we read and followed it, I don't know if it's ever dawned upon you, but nothing's ever dawned upon the Lord. Things that have you wadded up and worried and fretting tonight don't affect the Lord that way. You may be in the midst of a storm tonight, but I want to tell you, before you ever start complaining and fretting, God knows exactly where you are. And you're not out of His sight, and you're not out of His reach. And He's able to help you right where you are tonight. We have a Savior who knows what's ahead of us in our life. And storms are a very real part of the Christian life. Joel Osteen may tell you differently, but I'm going to tell you the truth. Storms are a real part of your life. You say, preacher, you ought not call names. Well, let me preach tonight, and you listen a while. There was another one a few years ago that said it a lot like Joel. Something good is going to happen to you. You remember him? I'm going to tell you tonight, something bad's liable to happen to you. In fact, I'm going to go ahead and say it. The storm is brewing right now, or you're already in it. In fact, Brother Roloff put it this way, you're either coming out of the valley, in the valley, or you've got a valley just ahead of you. But he said something I like. He said, don't fear it and don't fret it, farm it. The valley has the richest soil in it. Amen. I've come prepared to do my own amen, and if you make me tonight. Farm the valley. Learn from the storm. Don't feel like just because you're in the storm tonight that God's turned His back on you. That's what the devil wants you to think. I want to tell you tonight from the Word of God, God sent His men right into the storm. He knew already what they were going to be facing. And they were never out of His sight. And I want to say tonight, there are physical storms that affect all of us. I've lived long enough to see good people, godly people, precious saints of God, go through physical storms that have no human explanation. One of the most precious ladies in our church, one of the most godly prayer warriors I have ever seen in my life. I could take 15 or 20 minutes and tell you just a little bit about how she has suffered. And humanly speaking, we don't understand it. But to the glory of God, this dear saint of the Lord wouldn't want me to mention her name. She'd say, just tell them that Jesus is helping me get through them one day at a time. One day at a time. I want to tell you, you live long enough, you're going to experience some physical storms. Young people, you don't understand it. Maybe. But you will. You may think that there's absolutely no way that you'll ever encounter, but I can promise you, you may not have to live to be old and gray-headed like this preacher before you encounter some physical storms. I was told that Charles Spurgeon had twins. And he took one by one hand and one by the other one day and walked through the cemetery. I can't tell you where I read that. But one of the children asked his daddy what he was doing. And he said, well, son, I want you to understand this. Sons, both of them. All these graves are not big graves. Some of them are small graves. What's your point, preacher? My point is this. You may not live long enough that you think you're going to have a big storm. Your storm could happen before daylight as a teenager. Your storm could happen, a physical storm, and you need the Lord in the midst of the storm. You need to know how to get in touch with Him. Amen? Amen. These young men, several of them, helped just a few weeks ago bury their football coach. A young man that man had such fervor for God and such a vision for God and impacted so many young lives, Brother Ray. He was 52, but he looked like he was about 35 or 40, and he had the outlook of about a 25 or 30-year-old young man. Found out he had colon cancer in January, and in just a few weeks, colon cancer went to the liver. Liver just spread the cancer throughout his body, and just a couple of weeks ago, the very first week of April, I think, these young men helped us put Brother Mickey in the ground, but his body's in heaven. That was just I told the folks at the service, that was just the shell laying there. The nut was already in heaven. You say, that's so disrespectful. Let me tell you something. For a child of God, death's no deal. This is yes, okay? Death is no big deal for a child of God. Now, if you're lost, it's a great big deal. I watched you a while ago sing when you got about that salvation, about how God, you just about lost it, didn't you? Not your salvation. But, I mean, you just about forgot where you were. I could tell he knew who he was singing about. And I want to tell you, tonight, we're all going to have some physical storms. We're all going to have some spiritual storms. In a good church just like this. You stay here long enough, and I'm sure many of you have, you've already seen some real spiritual battles. They'll come. Some of them are sent by the devil, and some of them are allowed by the Lord. And there's some blessed subtractions along the way as well as blessed additions. I've pastored long enough to learn that. I'm not being unkind. But I'm just telling you, there are going to be some spiritual battles and spiritual storms and physical battles and physical storms. And then I wouldn't be a Baptist preacher if I didn't tell you there are going to be some financial storms. Maybe they're in your church. Maybe they're in your family. Young people, you don't know what I'm talking about yet. I hate to keep telling you, you don't know. But one of these days, you'll understand. There are going to be some financial storms in your life. God can allow all of these things to help you turn to Him and not away from Him. And say, I'm not trying to be funny. Help! Hey, Lord, is that you? I need some help. You know what the good thing about the Christian life is? One good thing about our captain is not so far away.
Amen. Amen.
He's not so far away. In fact, he knows about your need and is wanting to come to you to help you. Long before you ever look out and see him, he's already got his eyes on you. Well, amen. Thank God for the God of the storm. Jesus knew the storm was going to come. He sees what's ahead of us in our life on around the corner, over the hill, and he's waiting there to help us. Just don't get bitter. Listen to me, young people. Listen to me, moms and dads. Listen to me, adults. Don't get bitter and question God when the storms come. You'll become a casualty in the Christian life if you live your life looking through the rearview mirror, always wondering and asking God why. God will build you in the storm and in the valley. He'll grow you. That's the richest soil. Romans 8:28, I tried to preach on it this morning for a while, but that's the most inexhaustible verse of Scripture in all the Word of God that I can imagine. And we know that all things work together for the good of them that love the Lord, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Can I tell you that storms will help you. Valleys will grow you. God has a purpose in allowing those, or the Word of God cannot be trusted. You say, that's blasphemy. No, I'm just telling you, don't question the Word of God in the midst of the storm. It's unscriptural. It shows a lack of maturity. You need to be digging in the storm. Digging in the Word of God. Asking God to help you understand. Don't get bitter. Ask the Lord to help grow you. Secondly, storms of life allow us to see our Savior. You must make the choice in the midst of the storm. Listen at me. Look at right here. In the midst of the storm, you must make the choice to either keep your eyes on the storm or to get your eyes on the Savior. People really give Peter a hard time about him sinking. Peter did just fine until he looked on the circumstances and the storms. As long as he kept his eyes on the Savior, he was out there walking on the water. He was just gliding right along until he saw the waves and the billows and the tempest rolling about him, and he began to sink and he cried out. But thank God he cried out in the right direction. He didn't go down to the counselor. He didn't go to the psychiatrist. He went to the right source. Got his eyes back on the Savior. And the Lord allows storms in our life many times for us to look to the Savior. How many of you believe America's in a great time in its history tonight to get our eyes back on the Savior and off of man? Amen. Look to the Savior. Learn from the storm. Don't waste it. Learn from the storm. Don't have to repeat it. Learn from the storm. Then listen to the Lord in the storm. Go to His Word and listen to what God's Word has. And then learn to lean on Him in the storm. I like that old song, Learning to Lean. I'm learning to lean on Jesus. Finding more power than I'd ever dreamed, I'm learning to lean on Jesus. You got to make the choice. Christian, you may be saved 25 or 30 years and the storm is raging in your life right now. I want to tell you, you got to make the choice to get your eyes off the storm and onto the Savior, or you're going to be unstable the rest of your Christian life. I didn't say you're going to lose your salvation, but I'm going to tell you, you're going to be up and down like a roller coaster all of your life if you don't just steady your eyes on the Savior. Storms allow us to get a good look at our Savior. You choose between looking at the Savior or the storm. Last of all, storms call for our faith to be tested. In verses 50 through 56 of this, they all saw him and were troubled, and immediately he talked with them and said unto them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them and into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. I want to say tonight that storms call for our faith to be tested. Brother Roloff, I hate to keep referring to Brother Roloff, but Brother Roloff said this. He said, don't sing to me in the sunshine and the skies are blue and the birds are singing if you can't sing to me when the clothesline snaps and the white wash that you've worked so hard to put has just fallen in the mud puddle. Learn to sing in the midst of the storm. Learn to trust Him. The just shall live by faith. That's what he said in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. The just shall live by faith. We've got to learn to serve Him whether we feel like serving Him or not. We've got to learn to sing and show up in the choir and rear back and sing to the glory of God whether or not the skies are blue or there's a storm brewing. Our faith is tested in the storm. Anybody can sing when the sun's shining bright, but we need a song in our heart in the night. Amen. In the night. Storms give us an opportunity to display our faith. I like that verse about Hebrews 11:6, just a few verses later. It says, without faith it is impossible to please Him, and He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. But if any man draw back, he hath no pleasure in them. How many of you have drawn back many times in the midst of the storm? I'm doing this. How many of us have doubted in the midst of the storm? Both hands up. Been there, done that. Didn't bring God any pleasure. If any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Can you imagine you or any of us here tonight being able to bring a measure of pleasure to the Lord? You got to put your thinking cap on. When our children display confidence in us, many times too much confidence in us, but when our children think that daddy can help them, don't misunderstand me here, don't lose me. It gives us a sense of pleasure that they have confidence in us, that dad can help them. Now please, don't penalize me too hard with this earthly illustration. I'm not trying to lower the Lord down to our level. He's far above anything that we can do. But I'm trying to help you see when he sees his children believing that God is able to help them in the midst of the storm. And our faith doesn't falter, but our faith grows stronger and we don't waver and we don't doubt, but we say, Lord, that's okay. The storms are all right. My eyes are still fixed on you. Amen. And you're going to get me through this. And we're going to believe that God is able to do just exceedingly abundantly above all that he's asked or think. Ask or we think. God says, boy, that brings me some pleasure. You're not drawing back. But if we draw back, the Bible says he has no pleasure in us. Now I understand that's hard for us to understand how we can bring God any pleasure. When we look at our lives and we see that we're absolutely useless. But I want to tell you, we're very special to him. He saved us. He's promised to never leave us and never forsake us. And when the storm comes and we look to him and say, Lord, it's okay. I'm not turning back now. I'm not going to doubt you in the dark. I'm going to go with you all the way. I believe that brings what the Bible says, pleasure to our Lord. I like that old song, Jesus led me all the way. Step by step, he leads each day. And I don't know the words here, but we'll sing the endless story while the endless ages roll. Yes, Jesus led me all the way. I don't know anybody I'd rather walk with and talk with and look to when the sun is shining, or when we can't see any sunshine, than the one who said, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. Stay with me, boy, and we'll go through the storm together. You're not going to grow on the mountain. You're going to grow, if you grow at all, in the valley, in the storms. If you can learn to sing in the darkest of the night, God will be pleased, and he'll trust you, and he'll bless you, and he'll enable you. Brother Ray, when I look back, excuse me for the personal illustration, 34 years ago, when we left a good church like this church, where I'd gotten saved as a six-year-old boy and did what God put in our heart to do, I thought it would be in Springfield, right there where we'd be at our home church where everybody knew Stevie. That's Peanut. He's his mother plays the organ. His uncle's the pastor. But the Lord had to kind of kick us out of the nest and move us up the hills of East Tennessee where you pucker or duck, one or the other, when you meet folk. They love you, or they're swinging. They come out swinging. But God had to get us out of our comfort zone. And we had to get our eyes off of people and get our eyes on the Lord. And for 34 years, he's made a way. He had scared me to death if he had told me I was ever going to pastor. I thought I'd have a boys' home till they took me to the nursing home. I did. I didn't have any aspirations to pastor. I had no aspiration to ever have a girls' home. None whatsoever. Girls are harder to work with than boys. Excuse me, teenage girls. But y'all have lots of luggage. I'm just saying this. God doesn't reveal his will to us all at once. If you'll surrender to the Lord today, I'll do what you've told me to do. I'm talking to any of you who've been saved. Lord, I'll present my body as a living sacrifice. I'll do it because it's my reasonable service. The Lord will give you a little more light, and you walk with him there, and the Lord will reveal a little more light, and you walk with him there. When I look back 34 years, I was telling the boys coming up here today, I'm getting a little bit sentimental at this point in my life. My wife and I were not raised like we started all over with the boys' ranch. We were raised in a subdivision. When you got cold, you turned the thermostat up. When you wanted to put out a wash, or excuse me, when you wanted to wash, you went in the washroom and you put your washing in the washing machine and dried your clothes. But, you know, that just, we didn't have it that way when we started the boys' ranch. And she washed off of the back porch of the wringer washer. How many of you ladies know what I'm talking about? And hung it out to dry. And diapers were not Pampers. Diapers went in a diaper pail after you cleaned them out and flushed it down the commode and put the lid back on the diaper pail as quick as you could, right? Until it was time to wash. I never forget my wife. She'd hang those washed diapers out and let them dry in the sunshine, and the sheets and the pillowcases and all that stuff. And she'd say, "Boy, don't those smell fresh?" Amen. I'm glad. Listen to me. I don't have any regrets that we stepped out by faith 34 years plus ago and left what we thought was good times and just followed the Lord on a journey of faith and seen him do some pretty unbelievable things. I said seen him do some pretty unbelievable things. Boys' home, church, girls' home, Christian school, over 100 missionaries now out of the church. Hundreds of lives changed, young men, now young ladies, some on the mission field. I'm just saying all that to say this. I have a God who can, and he hadn't had much to work with, and it hadn't hurt him a bit. And I know who he's used, and he didn't have much to use. And if I had to do over again, Scott, I'd like to have done a better job than I have. I'd like to die to self more than I did. Somebody asked Dr. Lee Robertson just a few weeks before he went to be with the Lord, "Dr. Robertson, if you had it to do all over again, what would you do?" Without hesitation, almost 100 years old, Dr. Lee Robertson said, "I'd have more faith in God." Mark 11:22 says, "Have faith in God." Four of the greatest words put together in one sentence in all the Word of God. Have faith in God. Not have faith in yourself. That's humanism. Not have faith in man. They'll always disappoint you. Have faith in God. The just shall live by faith. Let's bow our heads together, close our eyes. Pastor, Would you come and give the invitation?